We've just had Archbishop, ex-Archbishop Peter Jensen from Australia staying with us. He's been very involved in the recent talks at Canterbury on the discussions that the primates have had of basically same-sex marriage. That's probably in a nutshell. And I just wondered, Jane, as a woman's worker, what you could say to help us defend that position and to not be ashamed of what's been discussed when so many of our friends, our family are gay and find it very oppressive.
Sure. I think it's really tricky, isn't it? Because we can just sound like we're being moralistic and it's hard not to be politically correct, and you can just sound like you're really bigoted and really hateful. So I think, first of all, believing and being committed to ourselves that the word of God is good and that's right and it's actually freeing and what is best for us. So I think it's very easy to believe the lie that the word of God is restrictive, that it's not good for us, and that actually it doesn't really matter in terms of our sexuality. But what God's word is saying about our sexuality is good. I think it's been fantastic here in the UK of having recent models like Sam Aubrey, Vaughan Roberts and others who are wanting to be committed to what the Bible is saying about homosexuality, struggle with same-sex attraction but wanting to be celibate. So that sort of thing can be helpful. But in terms of speaking to our family and friends, like I have family who are homosexual, I think it is hard. But in terms of, I think it's clear to them that I love them. So I think that's key. And just very, very, I think it's very, very key, again, sorry, I'm just repeating myself now, but not for it to just to come across as moralistic, but actually this is God's good word to us,
We may want to talk more clearly to Jane, if you've got particular issues on that, because she's a good girl to talk to. She's got some good answers. So.
I didn't think we were going to talk about homosexuality this morning. But
no, we're not going to talk about that, but it's just a good thing. Jane, thank you very much for speaking with us now. I'm going to pray for the morning, and then I will hand over to Jane. Same rules as always. We love having babies here. We're so glad to have them. If they are screaming or making a disruptive noise, it's no point standing up and just standing behind a screen, because we can still hear them. Better to go out, calm them down, and then come back in again, okay? But they are very welcome if they're cooing. We love them. So let me pray. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you are very committed to us. In the Lord Jesus, we have been wiped clean. We are righteous. There is no condemnation for any of us. Thank you for the church, for the gifts of your word, your spirit, people who teach us your word week by week. And we thank you. We don't take it for granted that St. Helens is such a great church where we can listen to sermons that genuinely feed our souls. So please help us this morning to be rejuvenated in our enthusiasm for listening and hearing and obeying your word. I pray that you would help Jane and strengthen her as she speaks to us, and that you would bless our conversation. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Janet. So you should have an outline on the table if you'd like to follow that. It doesn't bother me at all if you want to get up, go to the bathroom, get a drink, have something to eat. I just keep talking, so it won't faze me at all. Don't worry about that. Please don't feel embarrassed. It's lovely to be back in London. I feel like it's my second home. I actually was born in England, but only lived here for a year. Then grew up in Australia, and when I lived here as an adult, my DLR stop was West Ferry, so very, very close to here. So this morning, Janet's asked me to talk about listening to sermons. So that's what we're going to do in the next 50 minutes or so. And really the aim is to recognise that we're actual listeners of sermons, but that we want to become more conscious of how we can become more ideal listeners of sermons, okay? So we're actual listeners of sermons, but we want to become more ideal listeners of sermons. So this morning we're looking at that fact that we're actual listeners, but we want to become more ideal listeners. More on what actual and ideal mean later. And our focus is on sermons, listening to sermons. So point one there, the introduction to our topic. Now I'd just like you to call out, how would you rate yourself out of 10 at listening to a sermon, with one being very poor? How would you rate yourself? Seven? That's a nice safe answer, isn't it? Yeah? Depends on the circumstances. Ah, yes. Very, very clever. Very good. I don't think you need to listen to this talk. Yes. How would you rate your congregation out of 10? Out of 7. So Anglican, so English, so it's number 7. Have you ever been taught to listen to a sermon? No? So do you know if your congregation has ever been taught to listen to a sermon? I guess it's the same answer then, no. I've got a quote there on your outline if you'd like to follow it as I read, and it's from the book Helping Johnny Listen. In June 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon at his church in Northampton, Massachusetts. It was a normal Sunday morning, and the people listened lethargically and left unaffected. Elizabeth Dodds recorded that the people strolled outdoors to talk about whether the sunshine would hold up for the haying season. About a month later, Edwards was at a conference in Edfield, Connecticut. The scheduled preacher did not show up. Being asked to fill in, Edwards looked into his saddlebag and on the spur of the moment pulled out and preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This sermon that had no effects on his church members became infamous to the little church in Enfield. People yelled and shrieked, they rolled in the aisles, they crowded up into the pulpit and begged him to stop. The people of Enfield that Sunday were in an expectant mood to hear the visiting preacher who was said to be famous even across the Atlantic Ocean. They did not take him for granted as Edward's home church did. They did not hear him all the time, so they listened with fresh sensibilities. What he said slashed through to the hearers as a sermon seldom has in all of history. So that's the end of the quote. Now, Bergemeyer says about that story, "What always convicts me about that story is that the thought of how many sermons my preacher has preached that are great, maybe even famous sermons, and I have been listening to another voice instead of listening to the voice of God." Now, that story is a really famous story, but it's not just isolated to that famous episode in 1741, is it? No, it's all too familiar in our day, albeit in our Christian circles, maybe not shrieking and yelling. It's still a problem because humanity has a problem with listening. Humanity has a problem with listening. Point two on your outline. Now, we have a problem with listening in everyday life, each one of us. And we know that firstly because of ourselves, you know, our own experience with ourselves. As we reflect on ourselves, most of us wish we were better listeners, don't we? I certainly do. We know that secondly because of our experience with others. Other people tell us that we're not listening to them, or we feel like they're not listening to us. And thirdly, we know we have a problem with listening because God's word tells us. And Genesis 3 is a passage that so clearly helps us understand the seriousness of not listening to God and the consequences of that. Now, you have the whole chapter on your outline, but I'm just going to read the first 7 verses now, and you may want to look at the rest of the chapter later. So, Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. "Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So four brief points from Genesis 3 that are pertinent to our topic today about listening to sermons. First of all, did God really say? Did God really say? So that's really mockery, it's disdain, it's rejection, it's ridicule of God's word, as if God's word is, you know, something foreign. It's kind of the sense of, surely if God knew anything about life, he wouldn't say that. So, you know, did God really say? Secondly, you will not die. You will not die, which is really a trivialization of God's word. God had actually said it was about life and death. And the serpent has trivialized the importance, the seriousness of God's word. Okay, so the second one, you will not die. Thirdly, God is not good. God is not good. Adam and Eve didn't trust God at his word and instead saw the serpent's word as more attractive. They saw the serpent's word would have been more gain to them, that God was somehow, you know, withholding something from them, that they were missing out. But God's word is not arbitrary, is it? It's not random. No, it's good and it has purpose. So that's thirdly, God is good. God is not good. Fourthly, self-determined. Adam and Eve decided that God doesn't know what he's doing, that he's not good. So once you do that, you've created your own standards of good and evil. Since Adam and Eve didn't listen to God, they really have nothing. The serpent's word is nothing. The serpent has just lied to them, and it's a terrible place to be in God's world, but they've abandoned to themselves. God's world is reality. Their world, self-determination, is unreality. They suffer God's judgment, though God does extend his grace. Now, we are all women of the fall, and in a sense, we repeat Adam and Eve's mistakes. From Genesis 3, all of humanity have had a problem with listening to God, but also to each other. And two constant refrains all through Scripture are listen to God's word and remember. Remember what God has said, what the prophets said, what the apostles said, what your leaders said. We hear that again and again all through Scripture. We need to be reminded of what they said to remember, because we don't listen well. We forget. Now, there's a lot about remember, you know, in the Old Testament law, books such as Deuteronomy, and all through the Gospels. Probably the key passage is Mark 4, verses 1 to 20, with the parable of the sower. That's probably the key New Testament passage about listening to the word of God. Mark chapter 8, 18, you've got these references on your outline, is another one. And then Paul's final farewell speech to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 25 to 31. So Paul knows he's never, ever going to see these Ephesian elders again. And what does he choose to say to them? He reminds them of what he's been teaching them and warning them of the past 3 years. He reminds them about false teachers. So Acts 20 verse 31 reads, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." So Paul has warned them for 3 years so that they'll remember. There will be false teachers and people are not to listen to them, because, you know, they bring death. Hebrews 13 verses 7 and 8 is another famous verse. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." So that's why his word is so valuable. His word is constant. Now, even those in our society who aren't Christian recognise humanity has a huge problem with listening. And they recognise that humans, we can't live meaningful lives unless we listen well. We can't live meaningful lives unless we listen well. Sound experts say we're getting worse at listening as well. Why are we getting worse at listening? Well, because, and these next 5 points are taken from a TED talk by Julian Treasure. Julian Treasure is a sound expert. So do many people watch TED talks? Never heard of them? So they're just really, they're normally like 5-8 minutes talks. Someone's got to get up and speak on, you know, elephants, whatever their speciality is. And it's kind of like this, and it's interesting how much people can take on board and say, as the traditional talk may have been half an hour, an hour, and yeah, it's kind of a new format. So you can actually look at them on the internet, if you, but they're called TED Talks, okay? So this sound expert, Julian Treasure, did a TED Talk, okay? And I'm just going to give you some points from his TED Talk, which was only 8 minutes long. But he says a lot of things. So the first point he makes, why we're getting worse at listening, is because more things are recorded for us. So writing, audio, video, more things are recorded for us. So the premium on accurate and careful listening has disappeared. So we become more lazy because, well, it's going to be recorded for us anyway. You know, it's written down. It's recorded. We can watch the DVD. Sorry? Or the TED Talk. Exactly. Secondly, our world is now so noisy. So visually and audibly, it's tiring to listen. It's just quite overwhelming because there's just too much noise. So we kind of shut down. Thirdly, headphones. Headphones can be an escape from lots of outside noise, but it means we don't listen to each other as much. So millions of little personal sound bubbles, okay? Fourthly, the art of conversation is being replaced with things such as text messages, emails, quick sound bites. We're impatient. So, I mean, I don't want you to feel guilty about sending an email or a text, but it's just saying that, you know, previously we learn how to, you know, converse with each other, listen and speak with each other, and that's becoming less and less. Fifthly, we're becoming desensitized, and so the media has to really kind of scream at us to get our attention. And that means it's harder for us to pay attention to the quiet, the subtle, the understated. We kind of miss that, okay? So there are 5 points that Julian says why we're getting worse at listening. And Julian makes the point that, and I'm quoting him now, this is a serious problem that we're losing our listening. This is not trivial, because listening is our access to understanding. Conscious listening always creates understanding. A world where we don't listen to each other is a very scary place indeed. So, end of quote. And he goes on to say that, you know, it results in war and things like that. So Julian, and also another sound expert, Ralph Nichols. Julian Treasure is current. Ralph Nichols died a number of years ago. He was known as the father of listening, basically. They both make the point that in the Western world anyway, we don't teach listening in our education systems, and this is a disaster. So nearly all of us here this morning, or maybe even all of us, are products of that education system. We haven't been taught to listen well. Julian suggests that we should be teaching listening in school, and when he says school, he also means university as well, because to listen well is such an important skill to have in life. Both Julian and Ralph say that we have a big emphasis on writing, little emphasis on speaking, and hardly any at all on teaching children, teaching teenagers how to listen. And when listening is so-called taught, it's often done negatively, you know, like a set of admonitions, like be quiet, pay attention, you know, sit up. Now, you know, now get this, open your ears, you know, listen. So it's kind of done negatively as well. But despite not really being taught to listen in our education systems, what I found really fascinating when reading for this talk is that studies on the whole have found that children are better listeners than adults. Now, you might find that very hard to believe, if you have young children. And one writer makes what I think is a really scary observation. Adults are persons who have learned not to listen. Adults are persons who have learned not to listen. Now, just like we're happy to receive professional help from those who aren't Christian in so many areas, you know, medical, accountant, and the list goes on, so we live better lives. And because being a good listener is so key to living a meaningful life, I'm going to recommend these five ways Julian suggests to become a better listener. So I don't want you to think I've become a, you know, raving liberal or going on new agey or anything like that, Janet. I think they're helpful. So we're now looking at how we can generally listen better before we move to look specifically at sermons, okay? So if you think I'm not going to give any more Christian content, I am. Okay, don't worry. But I think these general helps will also help us in regards to listening to sermons, okay? So how can we listen better? These 5 points from Julian. Or 4 points, was it? Yeah, five. So, first of all, he suggests, and these are on your outline on page 3, silence. So the first one, silence. The idea is to have 3 minutes silence. You may not be able to get 3 minutes silence. He suggests quietness, if you can't get silence, a day. And it resets our ears so we can hear the quiet again. And that actually improves your ability to listen to other things, okay? So just, in a sense, reset your ears. 3 minutes of quiet a day. Secondly, the mixer. So even in a noisy environment, try to listen to how many channels of sound you can hear. So you might, for example, be in a cafe, and it's focusing on the different channels of sound. So you might hear the coffee machine. You might hear a baby crying. You might hear the people next to you speaking in Japanese or whatever it might be. You might hear the music. They have a CD playing in the background. You might hear an ambulance drive past. They're all different noises, and it's focusing on them rather than it just being a blur to us, which is so often the case. And he says that's a really great exercise for improving the quality of your listening. Thirdly, savouring. So this is enjoying mundane sounds. So, for example, your tumble... Do you call them tumble dryers? What do you call... Yeah, you do call them tumble dryers. It can sound like a waltz, he says, like one, two, three, one, two, three. So these noises that we don't notice, or we might think that's really annoying me, trying to think about that more positively, but noticing there's actually, you know, a rhythm, there's a noise to it. Or, you know, your Hoover. He says there's a hidden choir in your Hoover. And these noises, they're around us all the time. They're mundane sounds. He says they can be really interesting if we actually pay attention. Fourthly, now this is the trickiest one to understand, and it's probably best if you want to follow it up to actually look at his TED talk. Move your listening position. Now Julian says this is the most important exercise, and it's probably the hardest to understand. Now move to what's appropriate depending on what or who you're listening to. And it's playing with filters as well. So being conscious about the filters we have. So basically, filters that we choose to have take us from all sound to what we choose to listen to, what we have filtered in, okay? So we choose to listen to things because of our filters. And those filters include things like our culture, our language, our beliefs, you know, expectations, intentions, okay? So, for example, if I'm sitting in a cafe and the people next to me are speaking Japanese, I don't speak Japanese. So I'm, in a sense, filtering that out. But if I did speak Japanese, I'd probably eavesdrop a bit, wouldn't I? And actually, what are they saying, okay? So, or if I notice that they're speaking about Christian things, I automatically get very interested as a Christian. That's one of my beliefs. That's one of my filters, okay? So, but you can follow that up looking at his TED talk. The fifth one, and this will be much more common, this will be much more familiar to you, is an acronym, RASA. So the R for RASA is receive, so pay attention to the person that you're listening to, so receive. The A is appreciate, so make little noises like, okay, you know, head nod, positive body language. appreciate is really building on receive, so that will be really familiar to you. The S is summarize. So summarize what the person's been saying. So the word so, S-O, is an important word in communication. So, Elspeth, so what you're saying is, I mean, that sounds like really fake, but yeah, anyway, don't obviously you do that every single time you're listening to someone, that could sound really weird. And then fourthly, for ask. Ask questions afterwards, okay? So humanity has a problem with listening. There were five ideas from Julian to help us listen better. So there are some things humans can do to become better listeners. And the ways to become a better listener, they're quite achievable, aren't they? It's not like I'm saying to you, okay, all of us now are going to compete in the Rio Olympics this year. We have to start training. I mean, some of you might be elite athletes, I don't know. But most of us aren't, okay? So that's not really achievable. But actually becoming a better listener is actually achievable, and it creates a much more meaning in our life, and it has flow-on effects to listening to sermons, okay? So as Christians, we can do these steps to grow as better listeners, and I'd encourage you to do them. But as Christians, we have much more hope in terms of listening. So point three on your outline, Christians, women of hope. We know as Christians that one day we will listen fully. And so we'll know fully, we'll listen perfectly to God and to one another. And it's interesting that Julian, speaking as a sound expert, not as a Christian, I mean, he may be a Christian, but he was speaking in his professional capacity, says that listening is so important because listening well means connection, and connection brings understanding, and with understanding, he says it brings peace. So this is, you know, a secular person speaking about the importance of listening. But the greatest peace on earth is nothing compared to what we will receive as Christian women, is it, in the new creation. We are connected to Jesus Christ, and this will bring us understanding of who God is so much more than we even understand now, and therefore it will bring us even more peace than we experience now as Christians. You know, that's going to be amazing. So as Christian women, we're women of hope because there is a day when we will listen fully. And so therefore, we'll know fully, we'll understand fully. So as Christians, we have hope looking forward to that day. But we also have hope now since we have God's Spirit in us. And because we have God's Spirit in us, then we can recognise God's word when it is preached to us. But we're still sinful and we're also still weak, and so we're actual hearers. And it's key we understand what actual hearers are, as we need to understand ourselves better to understand what we're dealing with. Know what hindrances we have in listening so that we can look out for them and minimise them, and so we can become more ideal listeners. And I think this quote that you have on your outline sums it up nicely. The day is coming, friends, when we will no longer struggle. It is just around the corner. Until it comes, let us commit to preparing ourselves physically and spiritually for the preaching of God's word. Let us listen intently with a view toward the truth. Let us respond actively to the preaching each week, and let us fight to overcome obstacles that prevent us from listening to God as we should. Let us fight this battle together, that's key, so that when the preacher stands up to preach, we will know what God is saying to us and will walk out different people. So we now turn to point four on your outline, the actual listener. The actual listener. Now, I mentioned this at the beginning if you weren't here, and I didn't explain what it is, so I'm going to explain more what it is now. The actual listener is the listener you are on any given Sunday, any particular time that you're hearing a sermon, the person you are. Now, some of those things that make up who you are as a person, they remain the same. They don't change. Some do change. So it won't change that you're a woman, for example. Firstly, those that remain the same are, it might be, you know, that you're a Christian. You know, you're a woman. You have an Irish background. Your first language is English. Whatever constants there are that remain the same, okay? So there's constants that remain the same. Secondly, there's some that change. So you may be tired. You may be discouraged. You may be angry. You might have just had a fight with your husband. You're not getting on with the preacher. So that affects your ability to listen, you know. You're distracted by the people you need to speak to after the service about various things. You're looking after a child next to you. You know, you feel discouraged in ministry and not sure whether you should be, you know, in your ministry role, maybe as a Bible study group leader or whatever it might be. Or you struggle with a particular passage that's being preached on that morning and what it's saying, okay? Or conversely, it's your favourite passage of Scripture. So that, you know, affects, you're a different listener this week to what you were last week, for example. Or you're very excited because your favourite preacher is preaching today, you know. Whoever that might be. Or Don Carson is visiting, you know, St. Helens, and he's the guest preacher, and you've never heard him preach, but you've read his books, and people just rave about him and say he's fantastic. So you're very expectant. You're very excited about listening to him. So all those things change what we are like as hearers week in, you know, compared to one week after, you know, from compared to last week to another week. All those things make us the actual listener we are, and these impact how we're going to listen to the sermon. So although that's actually what we like, we need to recognise that these things shouldn't be what's driving us, what's informing us, dominating us. Rather, we need to enter the sermon with more the attitude of, speak, Lord, your servant is hearing you, okay? Speak, Lord, your servant is hearing you. To try and come with the attitude that no matter what's happening, we come with the intention to hear God's good word. So we're aware of ourselves and who we are on that Sunday, but each Sunday we come with the intention to hear God's word, God's good word to me, to hear God's good word to us. So point 5 on your outline, the ideal listener. The ideal listener responds to the sermon the way the preacher wants, which hopefully is the same way that God's word asks for. So we're ideal in respect to the sermon. The preacher has hopefully imagined a certain kind of hearer that has taken his sermon on board. And to get the most out of the sermon, the listener needs to become this ideal listener. It can be simply summarised as, you know, repent and believe. That's in one sense the application of all God's word, isn't it? Repent and believe. But each sermon will bring a particular nuance to what repent and believe looks like, what it means, okay? So what are some things to keep, to be mindful of so that we can become more ideal listeners of sermons? So first of all, repertoires. Now we all have, this illustration is going to work for some people. It may not work for you, don't worry, the second point is more important, okay? So if you're thinking, what is she raving on about? Just don't worry, okay? Don't listen, don't need to listen. So the first point, repertoires. We all have repertoires. Repertoires is a musical term. Think of it as the things that you can already play. Then the next sermon becomes the next item that is added to that repertoire. So you hear that sermon, there's going to be some bits that you can play already. You know, you already believe that Jesus is God, for example, that's preached in the sermon, when it overlaps with what you already knew. But other bits you will need to learn to play. It's your new information. You know, I didn't realise there's going to be a physical resurrection or whatever it might be. There's a new bit of information. So that the repertoire genuinely advances, okay? But if you don't have the willingness or the agility of mind to change, then these bits are going to be ignored. They're going to be rejected, okay? I'm not going to take on board that there's a physical resurrection. And no advance is made. You know, your repertoire doesn't get bigger. So you already have a repertoire in your mind, what you already know, and this works positively to let you hear the truth in a sermon that you may already know and believe, okay? But it also works negatively in that it may be based, you know, there may be some things in our repertoire that are based upon human thinking. It's not actually in God's word, or, you know, the devil's lies. And so the repertoire may need to change as the truth brings its illuminating. So in my repertoire, I might have, oh, God wants me to be happy. That's not actually in God's word, but that's a common thing that's in our repertoires, okay? So as we listen, we therefore need to be prepared to have our repertoire changed by God's word, and so be prepared to enter into wherever the sermon wants us to go, to become the ideal listener. So that's some comments about repertoire. There's another thing to be mindful of. Secondly there, under point five, word of man or word of God? Now, I think in our Christian subcultures, and I'm saying that is conservative evangelicals, we can overplay God has spoken, and that's now embedded in our book, the Bible, but we need to remember that his word is living and active, you know, Hebrews 4, capable of piercing our hearts, and that's what's happening in preaching. So 1 Peter 4 verse 11 is helpful. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is a helpful verse for us to remember when we're thinking about preaching. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it reads, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." So 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is all about hearing. So you come ready to hear the words of man in one sense, but knowing that God will use the words of a man. So we listen for the voice of God in the voice of man, knowing that the work of God will work in us. But that doesn't mean, you know, that we shouldn't be like the Bereans in Acts 17 verse 11. The Bereans are a brilliant example. They received the message with great expectancy, so they're expecting to receive the word of God, but they also examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true, okay? So they're a helpful example when we're thinking about listening to sermons. We're rightly suspicious of putting too much, you know, authority or whatever on the preacher, but I think, and that's done really, you know, some really badly in church history at times, but in our Christian subcultures, I think our issue is normally that we can overreact and forget he's actually preaching the word of God. It's a beautiful thing that the words of God come through this man preaching to us on any given Sunday. Another thing to be mindful of is intention, okay? Intention. Just ignore those five steps there. Intention. One thing even Julian Treasure talks about is intention. It's very important as to what we choose to listen to. So, for example, when Julian married his wife, he promised that he would listen to her every day as if it was for the first time. Now, he says that's something he falls short of on a daily basis, but he says it's a great intention to have in a relationship. We similarly can actively choose to listen to the sermon, to what the preacher has to say. Now, that might sound really obvious. That might sound really basic. But we can become so familiar with listening to sermons, can't we? For myself, you know, I've been a Christian 36 years. Some of you longer. We can become so familiar with listening to sermons that we can become apathetic, can't we? Or, you know, familiarity can breed contempt. Or we can forget what a great privilege it is to hear the word of God preached. So intention is key to any good listening. We listen to the sermon intending to hear the very words of God. So you might just want a reminder of that when you walk into church on Sunday. You know, you might have a sticker on your phone or whatever it is on your Bible, you know, intention, and that'll be a trigger for you. Yeah, I'm going to actively listen to the preacher, whatever it is that's helpful for you. So we've been talking about ideal listener. Just another thing which is not on your outline there, but just three things that can be some helpful questions to ask yourself if you don't do this already. An ideal listener responds in terms of actions, like these questions can be helpful. What must I do? What shall I do? What can I do? So in terms of actions, what must I do? What shall I do? What can I do? In terms of knowledge, so we can think that application is just actions, but obviously it's broader than that. It changes our thinking as well. So in terms of knowledge, an ideal listener can ask, how does this change my thinking? How does this change my thinking? How does this challenge my thinking? How does this challenge my thinking? How does this encourage my thinking? How does this encourage my thinking? And you may think of some other questions that are helpful for you to ask. And in terms of feelings or emotions, some good questions, the same things. How does this passage challenge my feelings, my emotions? How does this passage correct my feelings, my emotions? How does this passage, how does this sermon, challenge, encourage, correct, my feelings? So feelings and emotions, how does this passage encourage my feelings? How does this passage challenge, correct, encourage my feelings? So there's three different questions, really. So depending on your personality and all that, you might keep asking yourself, how does this sermon challenge me? How does this sermon challenge me? But remember to ask yourselves, how does this sermon encourage me? Some of you might just ask, how does it encourage me? Also ask, how does it challenge me? How does it change me? Things like that. Right, now, so point six, 35 ways to become a more ideal listener of sermons. And this is not because I've got an obsessive compulsive personality. These are suggestions for encouragement, and they're not just ways to become a more ideal listener of sermons. It's also suggestions for encouraging good preaching. Now, I don't want this to feel overwhelming, since there's so many, okay? Rather, you may think, actually, I could do that one, number 14 or whatever. So I don't want you to think, I've got to take all 35 on board. Or it may be those three. Or you might think, okay, for February, I'm going to really think about, number 10 or whatever. Or for 2016, I'm going to think about number 10, okay? And you might want to chat about it with your husband, with your children, your flatmates, whatever it might be, okay? So I've got to finish at 15:15, don't I, Janet? Is that right? Or is it earlier? Yeah. Okay, so I'm just going to quickly read through them. One, heart language. So does anyone know what heart language is? Do you want missionaries? So yeah. So what is heart language? No? Okay. Yeah, so if Cantonese was my first language, for example, I may be listening to sermons in English all the time, but actually be really helpful and more ideal at times if I'm listening to some sermons in Cantonese as well. So yeah, heart language. And when you hear missionaries speak, they may often, they may at times talk about heart language, with those who are involved in overseas ministry here, trying to get someone a Bible, in Mandarin or whatever it is. Okay, so heart language. Yeah, it's like a mother tongue. Secondly, get adequate sleep. So some of these things you're going to think, yeah, stop being patronising, but actually we can forget to do them and they actually affect our relationships, so i.e. they affect our ability to listen. Obviously, adequate sleep, that's for some of you outside your control at the moment with young children or going through menopause and, for many women going through menopause, they have difficulty sleeping, whatever it might be. But for some of us, actually, we can go to bed earlier and stop watching TV or whatever it is. Plan and get ready on time. Fourthly, work together with other members of your family or flatmates to get ready and seek to establish and maintain a godly atmosphere on the way to church. Fifthly, arrive at church early. Sixth, a simple meal, a sufficient meal. So it's actually just thinking about yourself holistically. Now, I don't know if you're laughing because you think this is dodgy or kind of new agey. I think it's actually just obviously if you have this huge meal, you may fall asleep during the sermon, but a simple meal, a sufficient meal, our bodies, what we're eating and everything affects our ability to listen, okay? If I'm just going to eat rubbish, then I might be on a sugar high for 5 minutes, comes the sermon, and then I'm, asleep. Seven, studying ahead, including questions you have about the text. So that obviously helps us be a much more active listener. Eight, prayer throughout the week. I think this is a really, really key one. This can be a simple thing for you to maybe do if you're not doing. Prayer throughout the week for yourself, other listeners, so others in your congregation, and the preacher. And tell the preacher from time to time that you're praying for him. Confess your sin. Now, why would confess your sin help you be a better listener of sermons?
Because your sin can be distracting.
What was that?
Your sin can be distracting.
It can be distracting. Why else would it be helpful to confess your sin?
Because otherwise there is a gap between you and God.
Yeah, exactly.
There's a gulf between you and God.
Yeah. It's a
real...
So it's a reality check, isn't it? Also, if we're more willing to admit, actually, we have, you know, we've just been greedy or gossiping or whatever it is, we're more willing then to accept actually God's way is right. We're more willing to actually listen to his word, aren't we? So regularity, be there week by week. It actually, this has become more normal. This is a habit. This is, you know, the community that I'm listening to. Attitude of humility, expectations. You can read more about that. I've given you the footnotes if you want to follow this up. Predisposition. Number 14 there, work at getting the message like a summary sentence. So at the end of the sermon, I don't know the preachers at St. Helens and what they do. I mean, I've listened to them online and live sometimes. But, you know, you might at the end of the sermon actually just write a summary sentence of what the sermon was, or even just a line of something that is helpful for you to take away on. Expect God to speak. So that's a helpful one from Christopher Ash. Like, that sounds obvious to us. We're evangelicals. We should be expecting that God will speak, but often we just forget it. So expect God to speak. Admit God knows better than you. Check the preacher says what the passage says. Hear the sermon in church. Listen with others. So actually listening together rather than every single one of our sermons being online in the privacy of my little bedroom or whatever, actually listening together is really, really important. And a corrective to those of us who are very individualistic. Christopher Ash and some others have some things about how to listen to bad sermons, which obviously, in the situation here, you're very blessed. Like, all the staff believe that the Bible is the word of God. You're getting good sermons. But that could be helpful, you know, if you end up moving out of St. Helens or as you're chatting to friends who are in other churches, you know, you might want to follow up that. Thank the preacher. Be prepared to be constructive. You know, give constructive feedback rather than, oh, lovely sermon. If that's what you say every week or whenever you say it, like, in a sense, that's kind of meaningless. It's kind of just fluff. Yeah, relate to your preachers as normal human beings. That will actually help you be more realistic about what they're saying and everything as well, rather than thinking, you know, they're sinless or whatever. Be on the lookout for gifts of preaching. Just flip down a bit. Number 28 there, talk and pray with friends about the sermon after church. Obviously, for some of you, that's easier than others, depending on having kids or whatever it might be. Number 30 there, ask yourself, and we talked about this a little bit earlier, how should this part of God's word change my thinking, my actions, my feelings? So that's three simple questions that you might want to just concentrate on for February, for example. How should this part of God's word change my thinking, my actions, my feelings? So that's taken Graham Bynum. So he's given a couple of really helpful talks on emotions, actually, and that I got them from him. This next one I think is really important. Read and meditate on God's word every day. So not just the sermon passage. So by doing this, we're developing a healthy appetite for God's word generally, aren't we? So if we're not having quiet times or not reading the word of God throughout the week, then it's a bit of a rough change of gears coming on a Sunday and thinking, okay, we're going to really want to listen to the word of God. But actually, the more it becomes habitual, it doesn't have to be long or anything. It can just be really simple what you're doing throughout the week. But that just becomes more normal, more part of us, okay? So we're much more able to listen on a Sunday rather than, oh, okay, this is a thing we do once a week. And then there's some other things as well there. Obviously, for some people, it's helpful to take notes. For other people, it's not helpful. Work that out yourself, okay? And then you've just got some ideas there of training others to be better listeners of sermons. So that's it, Janet. Thank you. Our Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Father, we pray that we will be women that will remember that since you are a God who has spoken, that we are to listen to you and to heed what it is that you have said. Father, we pray for those of us who are especially struggling with your word at this time, that you will refresh us and that we, that your spirit will be at work in us so that we will really grow in our delight and joy of your word and come to a much deeper appreciation that your word is good for us and it's best for us and for others. Amen.
A really sincere thank you.
Thank you for having me.
Isn't it great to have her here? We're so just glad to have you here, Jane. Thank you. Now, I tell you what we're going to do. At 20 past, which is in 5 minutes' time, I wonder if all those who are collecting from the creche would leave together to avoid your little boy being the last one in the creche and crying on their own. So if we ask that... But there must be some good question time now. So why don't we have 5 minutes of questions with everybody here, and then some will leave, and we'll either carry on formally or else we'll just have informal questions to Jane.
Mindfulness is quite a buzzword at the moment and quite popular amongst secular people. Yeah. And I was just thinking that actually quite a lot of this sounds a bit like mindful listening. What role might mindfulness have for listening to sermons?
Yeah, so I think it's similar to intention. So, but as a Christian, we're coming with the intention that we want to hear the word of God, okay? So, and fighting off distractions, so focusing. So, I think, some of the stuff that's said about mindfulness can be, you know, dodgy or whatever. Some of it can actually be very helpful. And actually that it's relational, that we're focusing on the person, focusing on what is being said, you know. And so, yeah. Yeah.
Hi. Sorry. I found the five ways from Julian Treasure seem slightly away from listening to a sermon. Are you saying that just doing these, you know, 3 minutes of listening to silence a day will improve your ability to listen to a sermon?
Yeah, because he's saying that as a sound expert, someone who's studied and, you know, people's test hearing ability and things like that, and also doing things that actually improves listening, he's saying, for example, the 3 minutes, that actually resets our hearing and it means we can actually listen better rather than just things being a blur, being, you know, we're going along with the rush, you know, just hearing things. But if we... like sitting in a cafe, whatever it is, we're actually focusing a bit more and we're more in tune with hearing. So, yeah, he's saying that it's actually improves our hearing. Just like I guess an optometrist might be saying, you know, you can do some eye exercises to improve your sight, or, you know, you start jogging, start walking, you can do particular things and it will gradually... He's suggesting, as a sound expert, that these things will actually improve your quality of listening. You'll actually notice things more. So you could give it a try and say, actually, no, it didn't work. Or actually, you might think, actually, that was helpful, actually, yeah. So, yeah.
It's not in the Bible, so we don't have to do it, but it might be very helpful.
I told you, Elspeth.
All your tips are really helpful. I feel like this material could be shared with my husband as well. Is there anything that you think that women... particularly suffer from in terms of listening to sermons?
No, not in terms of male-female divide, if you meant. Like, are there some things... Yeah. I mean, there could be generalisation in terms of women notice body language more, but I don't know. I don't know, actually. I don't know if there's more... we might generally notice what he's wearing and that may be more of a distraction to us, but some of us don't at all. I do notice people's clothes. Other people... more godly, they don't actually, they just listen. But whereas there's some men, you know, interested in that. So, yeah, it's a good question actually. I haven't really thought about that at all. But I guess we could, it would be a generalization anyway. Did you have some thoughts on that? If there was particular things that a woman may struggle with more so than a man?
I was just thinking back to Genesis 3, sort of. You know, there's that rebellion that we might have, wanting to take over or being in control of our husbands more, but I guess sometimes it applies to listening to things.
Yeah, it's mankind generally wanting to usurp his authority. Generally. Yeah, so that is a warning for us in Scripture, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, so actually, you know, you could be more articulate. You could be, you know, actually I could do a better sermon than you could, but whoopee-doopee, you might actually be able to preach better, but that's not really the point of what God is saying in his word. So yeah, there are things to be mindful of, yeah.
I was just going on the points that you were talking with about that Julian Treasure, and you're saying move
would
your
you please,
listening
sorry,
position.
Sorry, hold the mic. Yeah, thanks.
Move your listening position.
Yeah.
So we have these filters, and I can understand and apply it in a cafe. Obviously, if I'm a mom, I hear a child crying, I'm more attentive to that. But applying it to a sermon, and you're saying move in your listening position. I'm not. Could
well,
you
be more active as opposed to less passive. So he's saying, so like a filter. So in terms of. This is the point which is a helpful one to look at his TED talk and actually the video version, not just the MP3, to understand it a bit better. But say, for example, William is preaching. I mean, I don't know what congregation you go to, sorry, and who your preacher is, but say William is preaching. You're being conscious of your filter, that he's a Christian, speaking from a Christian point of view. And so you're going to be... You remember that and actually be more active, not as passive, not as, you know, sit back. You know, actually... Yeah, so that's a general thing about listening. If that's really worrying you, park it to a side. Think more specifically about sermons and think about intention. Okay, I'm coming with an expectation that he is going to preach the word of God. Okay, yeah. But I think in terms of those filters, think generally also about how you're relating to Christians, say, for example, throughout the week and things like that, that actually what they're saying is of value, that they've got the Spirit in them, rather than, okay, they're just another person. I think it can help us think about, actually, what are my filters? What am I filtering in? What am I filtering out? Yeah. It's very brief on his TED Talk, but it may help you a little bit more just looking at the YouTube of it. Yeah.
I was just wondering about the role of sin almost in our listening. So the Bible verses we looked at, it seems that there you hear God's word, but you harden your heart and so you don't listen.
Yeah.
And there are times when I listen to sermons and I know I'm hardening my heart, but often I am just distracted, sleepy.
Yeah.
How much is that, do you think, the role of sin at work or just our culture, you know, or situation causing
us not to listen? Yeah, I think it's a combination, Claire, and that's why I think it's also really important to remember we're not just sinful, we're also weak. So we may just not have had enough sleep or we may be distracted or whatever. But actually, but sin is a big factor. And actually, I think that's why it's really helpful for us to remember that we're actually hearing the word of God, and that will help us minimize the distractions and actually help us, you know, actually, yeah, I am really distracted by whatever it is over there. That's really, really fascinating. But, oh, now that is interesting me to keep looking at that woman over there for whatever reason. But actually, when I consciously think, I've got the choice now whether to listen to the word of God or keep looking at that woman. It kind of helps me wake up to myself, doesn't it, a bit? I don't know if that's really answered what you're... Yeah. Is that it?
Brilliant.
Yeah.
We're going to pause now. If you need to collect children, please would you do so. And please thank the wonderful helpers in the creche. Girls, we're going to have just 5 more minutes of probably, let's be really practical, a bit more discussion. Okay, Oggy.
Sorry, mine might not necessarily fit in with that. I guess I was just wondering, the list that Julian, I think it was, said about why we don't listen so well anymore. I was just kind of thinking, sometimes people say that I guess that's just... our culture changing, maybe, you know, the onset of technology, and actually we need to evolve with that. So I think through to like teacher training and being told, you know, the kind of the classic sort of way classroom worked with up, you know, a few decades ago, it doesn't really work now. You've got to sort of change the way children learn and help them learn better with it. And like, I guess does that would... You know, people perhaps say that actually our traditional way of sermons are outdated, and, you know, actually the things we're saying that are actually good things, and, you know, isn't it great that we can rewind a sermon or listen to it over and over again? I guess my question is sort of what biblically motivation is there for us to actually say, you know, we need to get better at this of listening together as a congregation on a Sunday to a preacher, versus actually it being an outdated mode of communication.
So I guess in terms of if we were just generally following our culture, we would think, okay, the sermons should just be 5-10 minute sound bites, should they? And then maybe, you know, and then maybe we have some more singing, or we might just have that one sound bite, or we might have several throughout the service. But actually, even from the non-Christians, they teach us actually we can learn to be better listeners. And actually, I think the advantage of that, the extended period of time, not just these sound bites, I mean, that might have its time and place, and it would be interesting a church doing that for a while and getting different parishioners' feedback. But the beauty of actually the more extended period of time, you can go into more depth, and I think it's more relational as well. So you say, for example, you're having a sermon, you know, on Mark 1 or what, you know, whatever it might be, you begin to go into the divinity of Jesus Christ, and then bang, you know, it's over. Then you've got to, you know, it's. I think it's very bitsy and piecey. For some people, that's helpful in terms of their concentration, but also helping people learn. And it's actually helping people stop actually fighting off the distractions and focusing on the Word of God. This is our God who created us, who redeemed us. We need to stop and listen, and that does take time. So although I think, yes, we should be mindful of our culture and what's happening and everything, we also can be men and women who actually learn to listen longer. And I think there are some huge advantages to that, but I think it would be helpful if some churches experiment a bit as well. But I'd be very nervous about, yeah, you asked for biblical evidence about the advantage of, you know, say like a longer, well, you didn't say longer sermon, but to listen, you know, to the types of sermons we have now. I think actually you can go into more depth, the truth, the riches of God, the whole counsel of God. I think that would be quite tricky in a number of short sound bites, because the next sound bite again, you know, the next 5-10 minute sermon, you have to repeat a bit about what you've just said because there's been some songs or prayer time or whatever it's been. I don't know. Did you want to say anything about that, Janet? Or anyone else? No. Yeah. But, it's an interesting thing to think about.
I've just got one comment after what you've just said, is that at St. Helens, this is going to sound hilarious because my husband's in charge of all of this, but at St. Helens, we do actually have a song before the sermon, which is always designed to be a prayer to enable us to listen. Yeah. And actually, I found that over the years really, really helpful, because you may have had like a crazy journey in, your kids may have gone nuts, you may have left them in the feeding room crying or whatever. Yeah. But at that point, actually, you have the chance to say, to kind of take a deep breath and say, Lord, you know, Lord, I expect, we want to hear from you.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you. That's an excellent point. And one of those 35 points, where is it? This is the outline, so it's really, I need the bigger font. It's basically all of the, which one?
33,
thank you very much. 33. Last page. the one about worship with all your heart, songs, prayers, etc., serve as a prelude to the sermon. I mean, obviously that depends a lot on the service leader and who's, you know, the input. But ideally, when a service is led well, it's not just, you know, bits and pieces. This is a song that's quite popular at the moment. But actually, it's all focusing on that Bible passage, that Word of God. So it's preparing the whole congregation to listen well, the prayers, the songs and everything. So that's brilliant that your husband, with that song before the sermon. And it'd be great. I mean, it probably is already happening at St. Helens, but the whole service is like that in terms of helping us, helping the congregation, getting ready to listen. Yeah.
Last question.
I'm looking for tips on fighting off distraction, because as soon as I'm sat down to listen to the sermon, my entire to-do list assails my head, including all the things I haven't written down, and just how to go about fighting that off.
You're being very honest. That's the case for so many of us. Maybe even if you have that physical list in front of you, but the top three, are actually on your to-do list, expect to hear the word of God. So I don't know if you're a real list person. I am. Yeah, they're actually on your list. I don't know if you give that a go in February and see if that works for you, you know, and the first three things on your list are actually specifically about the sermon. And then the fourth one is, you know, enroll your child at school. Whatever it is the next, you know, the other ones. I don't know, Elspeth or Janet or others, Claire, if you've got some comments about them, about parting off distractions. The intention, in Claire?
This is maybe the worst thing to do, and it's probably a terrible thing to say, but actually I have been known to add to a to-do list in the middle of a sermon, because if something pops into your mind, you think, oh, I must, and you're, you know,
and then you can move on.
You can forget it.
Yeah, and then you can move on.
It's me and David Jackman, so it's okay.
It's almost the Holy Trinity. But Claire was going to say something as well. Okay, yeah, because then you can just move on and focus. Yeah, that's brilliant. Sorry, what was that? Sounds like it's already sorted. That someone over here, I think, was going to add something to that.
I was just going to say, if in other areas of life, you can switch off to what is going on around and concentrate on something else, that also bears fruit when you're listening to a sermon. If you practice being able to switch off from other things and concentrate on what you are doing, not just on a Sunday morning, but all the week.
Mm. I just got distracted. Mickey just walked in. Sorry, he just graduated from the college I work in. So sorry, I just got distracted.
Okay. That is a great opportunity. Jane, we thank you very sincerely
for
coming.
Thanks for having me.
It's just what a treat to have such an excellent resource for us. It'll go on the website. I hope that many of us will be able to share it and listen to it. And I've just changed my mind about what happens in WOW groups. So you might consider I normally don't like going over the sermon that we've done on Sunday on a Wednesday morning, because we all go to so many different congregations. But now I'm just thinking how we could listen and apply what we've learnt and do exactly that. I don't know. You'll have to just talk in your groups. Everybody's allowed to choose. Cole now thinks I've just come around to her point of view. Okay, well, we're all very flexible here. So just talk about it. Thank you very much, Jane. There's no need to rush. We've got plenty of time. There's the most delicious cake and coffee. Hang around, enjoy it. If you're feeding a child at a table with a tablecloth on it, whip the tablecloth off. It saves me washing it. Okay.